Good morning. It's June. It's a cool thing, right? Just amazing how the seasons just keep blowing by. I used to say word of the year is going, now I say word of the decades ago. Well, quite a few years ago, we had a little giveaway at Easter. It was more of like an object lesson. I don't know how much it blessed people, but anytime you can see something grow, it's pretty cool. And so we gave people a little packet of green bean seeds, and then we gave them a little planter with dirt in it, and you know, the idea was plant the green bean seeds and, you know, water it, put it out in the sun, and voila, look what's going to happen. Well, Jesus in John chapter 12 verse 24 said, unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, that it bears no fruit, it remains alone. There's this process where things have to go really wrong before they go really right. As a matter of fact, in Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, just teaching through Daniel recently, it's an amazing prophecy because this is written hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ came. And the heading here is Gabriel's message about the Anointed One. So the angel Gabriel comes to Daniel, and this is what he says. The Anointed One. Anointed One can be interpreted in different languages. Christ, Messiah. Yeah, that's what that means. I think this is a reference to Jesus. Yeah, I've studied a little theology. I'm pretty smart, right? That's a pretty easy one. But the Anointed One will be killed, appearing to have accomplished nothing. Wasn't that the case? Good Friday? Holy Saturday? I mean, people weren't like, oh, can't wait, tomorrow's Easter. That was not the case. That's not what people were thinking. Appearing to have accomplished nothing. But isn't that what Jesus said? Unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground, basically is buried? Well, yeah, we're continuing our study of Simon Peter, and we're going to see how this ties in. And he went from being a fisherman to a rock star, and a lot of things in between. But it was when Christ was dead and buried, I think so was Simon Peter spiritually. His hope was gone. Life would never be the same again. So we're going to take a look today to see what happens with that whole story. And we know how it ends, but try to put yourself in real time with Peter. I hope you can do that. Also, I mentioned the green bean thing. So a number of years ago, we had a worship leader. His name, we'll call him Joe Wagner, because that was his name. And I was just texting him today to verify the story. And he was probably one of the guys that came up with the idea to send home the green bean seeds with people. But then he forgot to plant his. Around the next Easter, it's like, oh yeah, I forgot to do that. And he found the seeds in the garage, and he gave it a shot a year later. And today, you're going to find out the exciting conclusion to the story of Joe Wagner and the green bean seeds. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd speak to us, each and every one of us, from your word. I believe you've got some really good stuff for us here today. And I just offer myself to you as your instrument. Use me for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I will build my house, whether storm or drought, on the rock that does not move. I will set my hope in your love, O Lord, and your faithfulness will prove. You are steadfast. By the word you spoke, all the starry hosts are called out. You are. was fulfilled. In the hour of darkness, your light was revealed. In the presence of death, your life was affirmed. In the absence of holiness, you are still God. 'Cause you are.
Start out with a parable of Jesus recorded in the Gospel according to Mark. The Gospel according to Mark might as well be called the Gospel according to Simon Peter, because he was his protege. Mark was Peter's protege, and that's where he got a lot of his stuff. And we're going to see some of that today, which I think is cool. So in chapter 4, verse 26 of Mark's Gospel, he says, Jesus also said, the kingdom of God is like a farmer who scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, while he is asleep or awake, the seed sprouts and grows, but he does not understand how it happens. To me, that's one of my favorite things. There are spiritual things. This is so simple, but profound. We just do what we're supposed to do, and stuff happens. Good stuff happens. But it's like the farmer. I just get a kick. He's out there, well, I'll be doggone, but, you know, I planted the stuff and it grew again. It's a really amazing process. And I hope this spring you're looking at flowers and things like that, and maybe you got a garden. It's just exciting, right? You plant something, it's like it's dead, it's buried, and then all of a sudden you got life. It says, the earth produces the crops on its own. First, a leaf blade pushes through, then the heads of wheat are formed, and finally the grain ripens. And as soon as the grain is ready, the farmer comes and harvests it with a sickle, for the harvest time has come. But he still doesn't really understand. He just knows, trust the process. Sometimes you got to trust the process. But in the middle of that, there's this planting. There's this part where the seed gets buried. There's this part where it just seems more like death. So we're going to cover the part of the story today. And again, I hope you can hear it with fresh ears, so to speak. We always know that Peter said, I'll die for you, right? I mean, we know that he denied him. We're going to cover that today. And there's some nuanced things between the different presentations in the different Gospels that really shed, I think, some interesting light on the whole thing. Well, let's take a look at Mark chapter 14. Again, this is kind of coming from Peter. But yeah, we always know Peter, you know, shoots off his mouth and says what he shouldn't say. So in Mark chapter 14, verse 29, it says this. Peter said to Jesus, he said, even if everyone else deserts you, I never will. I won't desert you. And that's when Jesus said, I tell you the truth, Peter, this very night before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny three times that you even know me. No, Peter declared emphatically. Even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. I mean, we get that, right? It's like Peter shooting off his mouth. But Mark's gospel that he gets from Peter adds one more sentence in verse 31. And all the others vowed the same. Okay, so maybe they didn't deny him, but they didn't die with him either. And they didn't go to protect him. Oh, but we're going to find out that somebody else did. And Peter wasn't always alone in all of this. We're going to look at that. So they said, we will never deny you, and we will die for you. And do you know what? Except for John, they did die for him. But they're going to have to go through this kind of the seed falling into the ground and dying and themselves coming back to life again spiritually. Because of the discouragement that they went through, Peter went through the most. But all of them had to go through just unthinkable discouragement. You talk about the death of a vision or the death of a dream. They experienced it. But first, the kernel has to go into the wheat. The kernel of wheat has to go into the ground and has to die. So The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 5. It talks in the NIV about that Jesus was made perfect by learning obedience and through the things that he suffered. And it's like, no, wait a minute. Jesus is already perfect. But what it means is he was made perfect for us because now he really understands the things we go through. Standing outside Lazarus' tomb, it says that Jesus wept because he felt what we feel as a human being. As God in heaven, sure, he could, but there was something about being outside that tomb that moved him in a way that we know that he gets us. It's not that he changed or he morphed, but we understand that. I believe that Peter is made perfect for us as a leader and as the primary leader of the first church by the things that he suffered, by the mistakes that he made, being fully human as he was. But we're going to get to the part where he's much stronger and he is this faithful disciple. And it's amazing the turnaround in his life. But we won't get there yet today. But Peter was made perfect for us. All his mistakes, all his missteps, all those different things. He's the perfect example of grace and mercy and redemption and second chances. I'm so glad we have all this information on Peter. But Peter wasn't alone that night. Let's take a look at John's Gospel, the 18th chapter. And I'll tell you, when you look at and you compare the different Gospel accounts, you realize there's just little differences. I don't know about you, but I'm learning a lot as I go through this and I do it. It says in John's Gospel, the 18th chapter, verse 10, "Then Simon Peter drew a sword and slashed off the right ear of Malchus, the high priest's slave." So this is in the Garden of Gethsemane. So Peter defends Jesus. Jesus even said something to them about this. And so when Peter does this, Jesus says, "Please take note of my friend Peter who did the right thing here." No. "But Jesus said to Peter, 'Put your sword back in the sheath. Shall I not drink from the cup of suffering the Father has given me?'" These are confusing days for Peter. This is a confusing night. He gets corrected. Now, here's something I never really noticed before. Only John knows his name. And only Luke, in chapter 22, verse 51 of his gospel, records that Jesus heals the ear. And a big source for Luke was Mary. So maybe it was like, that's my boy, you know? Even when there's an enemy right there and he's wounded, it's like, hey, I'm here. I'm going to help you out. As I like to say, just one of the many reasons I love Jesus, and I think Luke did and Mary as well. Well, let's move ahead in the passage. And John chapter 18, verse 15, "Simon Peter followed Jesus." We know that, right? "As did another of the disciples." Doesn't name who it is. Seems pretty obvious. John likes to do this thing, this other disciple, the disciple that Jesus loved. And it goes on to say that other disciple was acquainted with the high priest. Oh, maybe that's how he knew Malchus's name. "So he was allowed to enter the high priest's courtyard with Jesus." So he's got the press pass. John gets in. "Peter had to stay outside at the gate. Then the disciple who knew the high priest spoke to the woman watching at the gate, and she let Peter in." Okay, well, that's cool. Now Peter's in. They likely knew that John was a follower of Jesus. They didn't even have to ask. But that first servant that let him in, the woman who said that John had let Peter in, it says in verse 17, the woman asked Peter, "You're not one of that man's disciples, are you?" "And no, I am not." Now, it's just kind of weird because they know that John is. They know that. But Peter is messed up in his head. Good thing we're never messed up in our heads, right? Good thing we're never confused. No, sometimes we are. Well, Peter denies Jesus a second time. And then in John 18:26, it says this. This is the third one. "But one of the household slaves of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off," who wouldn't be happy about this. And once again, John even knows who the relative of Malchus is. Very interesting. Didn't I see you out there in the olive grove with Jesus? Now, this time, Peter's got a reason to be afraid if this guy's a relative, because John seems to know it's a relative. Again, Peter denied it, and immediately a rooster crowed. His head had to be spinning, don't you think? I mean, he has got to be, what is going on? I try to defend Jesus. I get rebuked. My whole world is falling apart because this is not likely to go well for Jesus. Well, let's move ahead to Mark's Gospel, the 14th chapter, and the 72nd verse. And again, this would be stuff that we get really through Peter. He's denied Jesus for the third time. Verse 72, and immediately the rooster crowed the second time. Suddenly, Jesus' words flashed through Peter's mind. Have you ever had words flash through your mind? It's just kind of like, oh, how didn't I think of that? Here's what flashed through his mind. Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny three times that you even know me. And he broke down and wept. Peter conveys to Mark his response. What I find interesting is you can look at John's gospel, and he doesn't out his friend that he wept. Now, to me, it speaks to his character, but I think it was just too painful for John to remember witnessing what his friend Peter went through with the three denials. Then here's the thing. So some of us would say, well, I've never done exactly that. John felt guilty just the same way that Peter did, that there was nothing that they could do for Jesus. John had these friendships. He's got into the courtyard. He can get so close, but there's nothing that he can do to help him. And all of us at some point have looked the other way when we should have done something and we didn't. So I think we can all identify with that. And Luke shares what Mark and Peter and what John do not. Let's take a look at Luke's gospel, the 22nd chapter. In Luke 22, verses 61 and 62, it says this. At that moment, so right after the rooster crows, John had to witness this. Peter witnessed it. But Peter couldn't even bring himself to put this down. At that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Suddenly, the Lord's words flashed through Peter's mind. So he's got the same thing that Mark and John shared, that it flashed through his mind. But the fact that Jesus looked at him right at that moment, and Peter left the courtyard weeping bitterly. Ah, what a horrible, horrible night. Now, when it says that Jesus looked at him, you may recall our study began all the way back in John chapter 1, verse 42, when Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, was a follower of John the Baptist, and it seems like Peter was intrigued with John the Baptist and some interesting stuff going on there. And Andrew gets to meet Jesus because of John the Baptist, and he introduces him to Peter. And then it says, Jesus looking intently at Peter. Well, Simon, he says, it's like he knows him. That's the same verbiage that's used here. He looked intently at him. Do we understand that he looks intently at you and me? Do we recognize it? I think he does all the time. Almost any time I will pause in a room, if I'm by myself, especially if I'm praying or reading my Bible, and I'll look at an empty chair, I'm often overwhelmed with just the sense that it's like Jesus is just sitting there. And he always is, so to speak, right? He's always present. But I'm not always aware of that. So what did Peter see on the face of Jesus? I think it was the same thing that he saw when he met him the first time. He says, oh, you're Simon, but you're going to be the rock. Jesus saw the potential in Peter from the very beginning. So I've said it many times, like with my parents, I would rather back in the day that they were angry at me rather than disappointed. But I don't think that Peter saw anger nor disappointment in the eyes of Jesus. I believe he saw mercy, love, and compassion. And I think he saw forgiveness. I really believe that. And that hope, I think, was enough to get him through the next few days so that he didn't follow in the footsteps of Judas. I mean, I think a lot of people can understand that Judas killed himself. Why? Because he couldn't forgive himself. Did Peter ever fully forgive himself? We'll never know till we get to heaven. We can ask him. But I do believe that that look in Jesus' eyes conveyed love, mercy, grace, forgiveness. And now if only Peter could stop it all from ending. But he couldn't. No more miracles. No more walking on water. No more water to wine. No more fish and loaves being multiplied. No more people being healed. No more bumper crops of fish. Not that night. Let's take a look at John's Gospel, chapter 19. In John 19, verse 33, it says this. It's talking about the crucifixion and is saying how the soldiers were breaking the legs of the other disciples, the thieves on the cross, so that to make sure that they were dead and they died quickly. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead, so they didn't break his legs. One of the soldiers, however, pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water flowed out. And then parenthetically, John includes this. This report is from an eyewitness giving an accurate account. He speaks the truth so that you also can believe. What's John saying? He's like, I was there. I saw it. He was dead. There's nothing as final as death. You can't rewind. Most of us have been through at least one situation in life. If only just turn back the clock. For some of us, if we knew something, we could have intervened. Just a phone call, anything, something that might have changed. But you can't rewind it. It can be a nightmare. Oh, it had to be for Peter, for Mary, for James, for John, for all of them. Most of us have been there. So Peter's life and hope, it died with Jesus. There, that glimmer of love that he saw in his eyes, it's like there's the song, you know, it's like love crucified. We know the end of the story. Peter did not. We know what was soon to happen, but he didn't. And so I just want to pause here and want to go back to what it says in Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, that the anointed one was killed, appearing to have accomplished nothing. They were frozen in that moment. That was their reality at that point in time. No question about it. So at that moment, do you really think Peter is thinking, I'm going to be world famous? See, there's this city, they'll call it Russia, and Pastor Paul Glyman thinks St. Petersburg, Russia, is one of the most beautiful cities on planet Earth. Yeah, they're going to name cities after me. I'm going to be famous, St. Petersburg. And there'll be one in Florida, too. No, I don't think Peter was thinking that. They're going to name the Basilica after... I'm going to have one of the most famous names in all of history. No. No. We know the end of the story. He didn't. He was like that kernel of wheat that had fallen into the ground. So, Joe Wagner's green bean. Remember that? Yeah, it sat in his garage for a year. So he planted it. He watered it. He put it out in the sun. You know what it did? It grew. I was texting him today, and he said, he gave it to me, and I ate it. So it was a small plant. I mean, didn't want to waste it, and we got a big kick out of it a year later. I mean, these seeds, it's crazy. I mean, what can sit around for all this time and nothing happens? Oh, cicadas. They kind of work that way, don't they? I saw somebody put on Facebook, shows this cicada, and it's like, yeah, I'm back after 17 years. And you're still working on Interstate 94. Yeah, that's the way it works with cicadas. But it works that way with seeds too. Seeds can be dormant for a while. Seeds can just be just sitting around seemingly doing nothing. How many of you have dead dreams? Things that you really thought would come to pass. How many of you are fatigued? You just like, I mean, it's one thing to not have the physical strength, but to not have the want to. How many of you have grown weary? I love what it says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. It talks about, let us not grow weary in well-doing, for we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. And it might be a small way, but Peter didn't give up. Judas did. Peter did not. So I want to close by sharing a number of stories. Yeah, we're not that close to closing. We're getting there, though, but just some good stories. And some that I've mentioned before, but I've kind of got some follow-ups on them. So have you ever felt like a failure? I have. And kind of funny that my first year as youth pastor, there's a lot of really good things that happen. But you read journals and you talk to other youth pastors and they say, it's all about developing student leaders. And it's like you need to get them out and involved in doing small groups and all this stuff. And I'll be honest, we had some wonderful student leaders. And I remember coming home from Haiti in 1985, and there were some great stuff that happened. But I remember two students in particular. I just couldn't get them out to youth group. They were involved with all kinds of other things, and I really kind of felt like a failure. You know, they went to Haiti. I think they had a great experience and everything. And like I say, you know, you read these journals, and yeah, it's like, sure, you know, they just get them out. Well, so one of them, his name is Mark, and so when he graduated from high school, he went off to Wheaton, but it wasn't to go into ministry. Matter of fact, I was texting him today, and here's some of what he had to say. And I told him that I sometimes will pay $5 for people for their illustrations. He said he'd only charge me the $5. He said he graduated from U of I. So first he went to Wheaton, and then he went to U of I. And I remember him being there, and he was studying things like biology and sociology and everything. But what he said was that he went to Urbana, which was a missions conference. And I remember, and I think I went once. I went to some different things like that. That was shortly after he graduated. And that's what caused him to want to go to from Wheaton to U of I to go to a secular school and be involved in student ministry. And then when he was there, he got more involved in, he was thinking of maybe using, going into medical missions, but it was Urbana that propelled him into pastoral ministry. Well, anyway, he's a pastor in Florida now. He's been in ministry, the crazy thing is, pretty close to as long as I have. I mean, a number of years less, but over 30 years of ministry. Been very involved in Haiti, but like me, hasn't been able to get down there. There are 7 Haitian churches in Florida that he's an overseer for. But what's also interesting to me is that he definitely, we talked about the seed, the seed was planted in Haiti on that mission trip. And I knew something positive happened with him, but it kind of laid dormant for a little while. God can bring things, you can leave the seed in the garage for a year, but if you give it the right conditions, it will grow. Something else that he said is that about calling. And he doesn't remember writing this. And there are things like this that I have found. But when he was in third grade, his teacher had him do a writing assignment. And one of the things was, what do you want to be when you grow up? And he said pastor, although he misspelled it paster. And that's a whole nother joke. But he didn't know how to spell it. And he didn't remember saying it. But his mom found it tucked away in a drawer or box somewhere. And he just said, what a cool affirmation of God's sovereign call that in his hand over his life that is. I'll tell you about another student from that trip. I mentioned that there was a couple. The other one, her name's Cindy. And she got a kick out of it because I said, you know, I pay $5 per illustration that I use. And I said, I owe my wife a lot of money, but she has access to all the money anyway, so I'm kind of off the hook there. She said that she actually laughed out loud at that. And also, Heidi's sister was her best friend back in the day. Well, she went off to a Christian school, and she said she did because she kind of felt like she needed to. She almost went to Arizona State, which was a big party school, but she didn't go there. She thought it would probably be better if she was around more Christians. She went there to do business stuff. She wanted to work with Young Life. She liked Young Life, and she knew people that, you know, they did that on the side. Well, she did a number of different things and did some mission work, and then she came back to Arizona. And she's working a job that she really didn't like. And so she called the Young Life director in Scottsdale and said they took hundreds of kids to camp. But she really didn't like her job. And I love this component to the story. She said, I prayed about it. And her boss, who was not a follower of Jesus, said, you love Young Life. You love high school students. In other words, it was a voice that wasn't from church at all. And so that was back in 1996. She entered into full-time ministry. She didn't want to go into full-time ministry. But she'll also tell you that that seed in Haiti was a huge component to that. I just love those two stories because I felt like a failure. It's like I couldn't get those two involved. You know what? It's not up to us and it's not about us. It's about Jesus. And like that farmer that plants the seed, I just kind of picture Arnold Ziffel out there from Green Acres with his, you know, overalls on. He's like, well, I'll be doggone. I don't know how it grows. It just happens. And you know, it really does. More recently, I was in Haiti in 2020. It was the last time that I was able to go. And I was able to go back to Good Shepherd where I originally had gone. And there were some people that wanted to see this building we'd worked on because, long story short, we left some window blocks out of there. And sure enough, it wasn't just as I remembered. It was worse, which means there hasn't been a breeze like there should be in that classroom since 1985 when we built it. That's a long time. That's 39 years ago. That's crazy. And I was looking at the kids through the window, and the window blocks, you can stick your fingers through them. It's just open. And I was telling the kids, I said, I'm responsible for this. And they're smiling and laughing. They have no idea that I'm telling them that I'm the reason they're in that sweat box. And so I was showing some people around there on the team, and here's this guy comes out, and I don't recognize him. He says his name is Guy. I'm like, oh, I recognize your name. And he goes, I know who you are. He goes, you're Christian's papa. So back in 1981, I kind of adopted a child down there, Christian. He's 55 years old now, and he's the number two person at Good Shepherd. He grew up good. He was an orphan, and he lived in the orphanage there. And then Guy, I guess his English was impeccable, and his vocabulary was great. He's the principal of the school there. It's like, wow. And he goes, it all began over there. And he pointed at a building that has been a lot of things since, but back in 1981 is an orphanage. And I'm like, I didn't realize you were there then. He said, yeah, and Jock Lynn. Well, Jock Lynn is the director, our on-field director for New Hope. And I'm like, and so right now they are 55, 54, and 53 years old. Christian's the oldest, and then Jock Lynn, and then Guy. And they're all just such good men. And it was just all this stuff between the buildings that I was showing people and meeting these people and realizing that they were some of the kids that I used to play with back in 1981. I taught them how to say things like Whopper beat Big Mac, and it was really fun to hear them try to say it, and they had no idea what they were saying. Well, Paul Jepson, who's one of our elders, and I have permission to tell this story. I was just chatting with him today. He was taking all of this in, and in more recent years, he has fully committed his life to Christ. But he's hearing all these stories that go back like 39 years, and he just said, what the heck have I been doing the last 40 years? And he told me I could really say what he said, but I'll just leave it at that. But I loved that. I mean, I felt bad for him because he's kind of like, wow, look at all this stuff. But I don't know anybody in the age bracket that he's in, I'll say it that way, that, man, over the last 4 years, man, he has just hit the gas pedal. I mean, he's been a chaplain, he preaches, he does weddings, I think he's done funerals, he'd probably do bar mitzvahs if he could, just kidding. He puts out a daily devotional called Daily Bread. And just a shout out to just his perseverance. And I sent him an email this morning after I read his devotional. And if you don't get it, if you ask, we'll get it to you. But he puts one out every day. And I think the only day, so he's battling cancer, so pray for Paul. But even when he's got radiation and chemo going, man, he just keeps, he's been an inspiration to me. Like I said, he has hit the gas pedal the last 4 years just because He loves the Savior, and he's always talking about getting the word out. Only one time did he miss, and it's just been an inspiration. Again, I think there's hopes that died, like the seed that falls in the ground. You realize, okay, so I didn't serve you when I was 25 years old the way that I could have. And you can't make up for it, but you can serve him now. And Paul is the poster child for that. You plant, you water, you give it sun, you let it grow. I want to give a shout out, borrowing something from Dan Meyer's message from this past Sunday. And then I'll have a couple things to say about Dan. Dan is the pastor of Christ Church in Oak Brook. And he will be moving on from Christ Church at the end of January of 2025 for a new assignment. But it's been a privilege to serve nearby him. And I'll give him a shout out in just a moment. He tells the story of Clarence Jordan, a name that I certainly had recognized. He was a man of remarkable ability. He had a couple of doctorates in agriculture and biblical languages. He had the potential to do almost anything he could do with his life, but instead he invested it in helping the poor. During the 1940s, he founded an organization in Americus, Georgia. It's called Koinonia. Koinonia is a term that means fellowship. It's a form of deep fellowship going back to the Greek. It was a place of hope for people that were economically challenged, who were black and who were white. He was an African American. And they were a lot of people were struggling to survive in the wake of the Depression. You can imagine an institution like Koinonia in the Deep South in the 1940s didn't necessarily go over big with everybody. And over the course of 14 years, the folks in his neighborhood showed them just how much they liked his vision. They boycotted him and the farm, slashed the tires of farm members' vehicles when they came to town, and they threatened worse than that. Finally, in 1954, the Ku Klux Klan decided they'd had enough of Clarence Jordan and determined to get rid of him once and for all. In the middle of the night, they came, many of them church members. They came hooded to the farm, set ablaze every single one of the buildings, riddled Jordan's home with bullets, and chased off every family on the farm, except one. The next day, a newspaper reporter came out to get the scoop, see what remained of the farm. Walking through smoldering rubble and scorched land, he found Clarence in the field, hoeing and planting. He called out to Clarence, "I heard the awful news, and I came out to do a story on the tragedy of your farm closing." Recognizing the voice as one of the Ku Klux Klan members who had been there the night before, Clarence just kept on hoeing and planting. This guy wasn't going to stop at that. He really wanted to get under his skin, and he wanted this guy out of there. He couldn't believe that he was still out there. So in a very arrogant voice that betrayed his identity and what he was really out there about, he said, "Well, Dr. Jordan, you got two of them PhDs, don't you? And you put 14 years into this farm, and there's nothing left of it at all. Now tell me, Doc, just how successful do you think you've been in the end?" Finally, Clarence stopped hoeing. He straightened his back and he looked square at this person, the reporter, in the eye. Probably could have melted him with his gaze. And he said quietly but firmly, "I think we've been about as successful as the cross, sir. You see, I don't think you really understand us. What we are about here is not success. It's faithfulness. We're staying. Good day." Well, Koinonia didn't go away. And if any of that rings a bell for you, and Americus, Georgia rings a bell, it's because later there's this organization, you may have heard about it, Habitat for Humanity came about. I had the privilege of serving with Habitat multiple times in inner city Philadelphia, many times in inner city Chicago, and also in DuPage County, as well as in Nicaragua and Mexico. It's a great organization. They've built over 59, or they have helped house over 59 million people. Their goal was the same thing that originally Koinonia had, was that people would have a decent place to live. And they use a great system that the house initially is free to them. They have to put in sweat equity, and then they have to pay back a zero interest loan to pay for the materials. But then those go into a fund, the Fund for Humanity, that pays for somebody else's house. And all of that flowed out of something, well, I think the kernel of wheat fell into the ground and it had died. One final story about Dan, and he will be missed in this area. He talks about a youth worker. His name was Mike Cofield. He's a youth worker in North Carolina who spent hour after hour after hour answering the cynical questions of a teenager who had contempt for the church and this idea that God is love and that he really cares about it. And he had, this guy had little practical reason to think that his investment in this teenager would do any good whatsoever. And then, in essence, in a very subtle way, he reveals, I'm that teenager. I'm that guy that 40 plus years ago, 50 years ago, there's no way that Mike Cofield could ever have understood the seed that he was planting in Dan Meyer's life. And I want to give a shout out to Dan that when I became pastor here, and I've never told him this, but he included me in a pastor's group. I was probably in it for 5 years when he defined it as, yes, it's the pastors in Oakbrook and Hinsdale and Clarendon Hills. I've never told him. We're not in any one of those towns, but I so appreciated being a part of that ministry. Folks, plant, water, trust the process. Some of you, you'd just say, there's no hope for the situation. Trust the process. There's a lot of dormant seeds out there. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Peter somehow made it till Sunday. So can you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are a faithful God, and that when we are faithful and when we don't give up and we trust you, we don't always understand how, but you do great things. You do great things. And things sprout and they grow, and we can never take credit for it. We give you the glory. But Father, there are some fatigued people, there are some discouraged people, and they need to know that help is on the way, that sprout is about to come through the ground, that the fruit is about to appear. So may we not grow weary in well-doing. And for some of us, we need to redouble our efforts and just say, you know what, I need to get back in the game again. And I just pray that you would encourage by every one of these stories, by every one of these accounts, and may you be glorified. We pray it in your name. Amen.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Be thou my wisdom, thou my true word. I ever with thee, and thou with
thanks for joining us today. And hey, this Wednesday evening, we will be gathering at 6 o'clock for a dinner here. If you're coming, make sure you text me, you let me know. And then at 7 o'clock, we will be in the sanctuary and we will watch season 3, week 1, episode 1 of The Chosen. God bless you. Have a great week.